And today we're going to continue to squeeze the life out of the scripture that we've been in for the past 2 weeks. We're going to continue on with it today, John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ... you will bear much fruit. So we're going to talk about this because really, if you think about it, it is our life. We've quoted that verse from John 6:63 several weeks in a row about the words that I speak to you, the rhema words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we're back still in this, if we abide in him and his words abide in us. And I don't want it to be said of us that we're not abiding in that word, because we stinking are abiding in this word, because 3 weeks in a row we're doing it, okay? So I think there's a lot more to be had, because, again, we want to stay with it and know the truth in such a way that we abide in his truth, and then his truth, we know his truth, and then freedom comes, as it talks about in John 8:32. So I continued to ponder this concept this week, and one of the things that the Lord had me focus on was the role that faith plays. And I guess you could tell that by the songs we sang this morning, that we're talking about faith this morning. And he took me to Hebrews 10:38, and I've got that recorded for you on the blue page in the Amplified. I love the way the Amplified says this. It says, "But the just shall live by faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it." In other words, like what we talked about before, that when we, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God, it births that holy fervor in us, as he's saying there. But then he goes on to say, but if he draws back, that's the righteous man or the just man, if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. Let's look at that verse and what we can find out about faith from what it says. Remember that this is Hebrews 10, so in the very next chapter is the faith chapter. And it tells us in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. We know that verse from, you know, early on. That's one of our basic verses. And so, since faith is so critical in our relationship with God, I want us to take the time to once again define what faith is. And I'm going to use Hebrews 11:1 Amplified to do that. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." So, we keep saying, this is about a relationship, this is about a relationship, this is about a relationship. How does faith play into our relationship with God? I think the two verses we've read here, Hebrews 10:38 and Hebrews 11:1, can tell us a bit about that. Faith is foundational, and I've got four ways listed. By it, we gain entrance into Christ. That's how we get in the vine to begin with. That's how we get into that abiding relationship. Is, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us, it is by grace you have been saved by faith. So we gain access to the relationship by faith. And then, as the verse that we read first, Hebrews 10:38a says, it is how we are to continue to live in Christ. The just shall live by their faith. So that's our way that we live. It's the same way we started the relationship. It's the same way we continue in the relationship. And then the second half of that verse tells us that if we don't have faith, if we shrink back in fear, that God isn't pleased with that. And I would like to say my new way that I'm able to read and understand that. And what I believe that is saying to us is that faith and trust, relational faith and trust in God, is what strengthens our relationship with him, deepens our relationship with him, allows us to stay connected in the vine, allows us to stay attentive to His word and letting them abide in us. It's not about our performance, about getting it wrong or right, so to speak, but it's more about a reflection of where our hearts are toward Him. Do we believe He is who He says He is? Do we believe He'll do what He said He would do? I think if you're in a relationship with anybody and you're not, and you don't have that kind of trust, that's not a very solid relationship. So faith is important relationally, and that's why it grieves the heart of God when we don't believe Him. It's because we don't trust Him. And then lastly, faith is our access to the supernatural. You know, we talked about supernatural fruit is what we're going for here, that we were going to bear much fruit. And it's spiritual. You know, it's that spiritual fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, those works of God that He's called us to, and that they're supernatural. We can't produce them on our own. We can't produce them in our flesh. And really, if you think about the supernatural and the spiritual, it's the greater reality, y'all. It's the one that's going to last for all of eternity. What we can see and hear and apprehend with our five senses now, that's the lesser. And so our access to the greater supernatural things and spiritual things comes by faith. So faith is huge. Number three was that trust thing, that we grieve the heart of God when we don't trust Him. And number four then is that faith is the access to the supernatural. So let's explore some aspects about how we can exercise our faith in such a way that it grows and that our relationship with God deepens. And that'll bring joy to His heart, and that'll bring joy to our lives if we'll do that. Okay, let's look at the word believe. Believe. And I think it would just help to say up front, we all struggle to believe. All of us do in some area. Whether you're the strongest saint in the area of faith or not, there's probably some place where you're struggling to believe. And I think that helps for all of us just get together and say it, you know? So let's launch into our struggle to believe. First of all, I want to say that you do have faith if you're a child of God. The Bible tells us that we have all received a measure of faith. And so I think that when you see Jesus in the Gospels exhorting people to believe, I think this is my new understanding of what He's doing there. What He is doing is He's speaking to the faith that's already inside of us. And He is saying, rise up. I am speaking to your spirit. I am speaking to the faith that I've already planted within you. And when I'm saying believe, it's a charge to just be who you already are and to live in what you've already got. It's not like you sniveling little moron, what's wrong with you? I think a lot of times that's what we hear, is we're so ashamed of ourselves for our lack of faith. But what I want us to begin hearing is the Jesus in us and the faith in us to rise up and listen to what He's saying to us and respond in faith, because it's there. It's there. And that the words that He speaks to us would be our voice of truth. Did y'all love singing that song today? I love it too. Let's sing it again next week, okay? That's an oldie but a goodie. If for those that don't know it, y'all need to get to know it. So that's kind of the point of today's message, is to get in touch with the faith that's already there and to use it as the filter through which we see all of life's circumstances, the filter of faith. So let's go back to the beginning. You know, we start the whole time we've been studying Counting on God, we've been looking at this upper room discourse in John 14 and now 15. And the very first week we looked at John 14 and the conversation that Jesus had with the disciple Philip. And Philip wanted to see. He said, show me, Jesus, show me. I hadn't seen. I want you to show me. And here's what Jesus says to him in John 14, 10 and 11, and this is from the New American Standard. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Okay, so what was going on here? Peter wanted to walk by sight, didn't he? But what Jesus was saying to him is, no, you know, in Christ, in the vine, in this abiding relationship, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That is a famous verse from 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So he's explaining this to Philip. And you know, what's interesting about this is that these Jewish disciples, they knew that. Habakkuk 2:4 is where that verse we just read a minute ago came from. It's almost a direct quote. Habakkuk 2:4 says, my righteous one shall live by his faith. These guys knew this, that our relationship with God is lived out by faith. So God, Jesus is reminding Philip of that. And he's saying, no, Philip, we're not walking by sight. I want you to believe. And that if we'll believe, what'll happen is sight will be a byproduct of our believing. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in just in a minute. But I want us to talk about this thing about how we beat ourselves up for lack of faith. And let's just have a couple of thoughts about that. First of all, again, I want to reiterate, we all have faith. In fact, all human beings in Christ or not have faith, that we were programmed to believe in something. In fact, I was watching a secular television show the other day, and they were talking about man was made to believe, man was made to have faith, and we all have faith, and we all put our faith in something. It's just a matter, really, not it's not a question of do I have faith or not, it's a question of what is the object of my faith. For any human being, do you have faith in power? Do you have faith in money? Do you have faith in comfort? Do you have faith in science? People choose all kinds of things to put their faith in. Family, for a lot of people, is their God. You know, none of those things are bad in themselves. It's just that you can't count on those things like you can count on God. So that's where we want our faith to be. So that's what another thing we want to do is make sure that we understand that we do have faith, but we want to be putting our faith in the appropriate place, and that's in God. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage in John 14 is he's telling us to believe in him, to say, don't you believe that I am who I say I am? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In other words, I'm God. And so that's a level of belief that we want to attain to, that we can just hear the words of Jesus and just believe because it's Jesus saying it. That's a high level of faith, and that's a place where we want to look to. And I'm sure for all of us at some level in some areas we do that. But what I thought it was interesting that he went on to say at the end of that passage is, but you know what? If you can't do that, what you can do is also faith. Believe me for the works that I've done. And so I was kind of thinking about that, and I was—I'm really praying against the mindset of worry in my life, and I don't do it a lot, but usually I do it when it comes to my children. I kind of worry about my children, and if they've got a little something going, I'll kind of fret over it. And so one of my children had a decision to make about the future, and I was a little fretful and worried about that. And the Lord reminded me about his faithfulness in the life of that child. And I just stopped in my tracks for just a minute, and I just looked back. And my children are now old enough that I can look back and I can go, I mean, I just sat there and literally wept at the faithfulness of God. And I thought, oh my gosh, God, all the times that I thought this was the time you'd let us down, this was the time that we weren't going to see your faithfulness, every single time, God has been faithful. He has taken care of us. And so I didn't have that automatic faith to just trust God to do the right thing for my child just because he's God. But what I was able to do is go back to the works that he had done. And that put me over the top to have faith for this new thing that he's doing. So whichever one of those you need to go to, though, that is authentic faith. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He says, believe me. I'm God, and believe me, because I do mighty works in your life and the lives of those you care about. So that's belief. And what's cool about that is if you'll exercise that faith, what'll happen is it'll grow stronger. And even though maybe you're beginning with a faith that only is able to trust him for something you've already seen before, guess what'll happen? Pretty soon, you'll develop the kind of faith that can believe him for something you've never experienced before and you've never seen before. I think that's pretty cool. That's that supernatural thing that he's developing in us. So I think it's worthy of our attention. Let's talk about perceive. And a minute ago, you know, I was mentioning that thing about believing would lead to seeing when we were talking about Philip. Well, okay, well, what does the world say? The world says seeing is believing, right? But that's not the way it is in spiritual things. You know, to believe, if you see, that's not believing, so to speak. But what does happen is believing, and that's not a very good marker, is it? Leads to perceiving. And so let's talk about what we perceive. Thank you, Mary. We've got backups all over the place. Just get rid of that one, would you? Okay, so again, faith gives us the capacity to see into spiritual matters. What was that Hebrews 11:1 said in the AMP again? It said, faith, our filter of faith does this for us. Faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to the senses. So see, believing leads to perceiving. Get it? So, two ways I'd like to mention that happens for us. First, the first one we'll mention is the Word of God. If there's a principle or a promise of God, we've got to use the filter of faith to look at it in order to lay hold of it and benefit from it. So, in other words, we need to perceive that. We need to have a conviction. We need to believe it so that we can see it. And then the second way that we need to do that, we need to use the same filter of faith to see the truth about what's going on inside of us. And that was kind of where I wanted to camp out a little bit today. Because what happens is if something's off in our hearts, that will lead to unbelief. That will compromise our faith and our ability to trust God fully. And I ran across a passage that talked about that this week that I wanted to share with you. It's Mark 7:21-22 from the New Living. It says, "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts." And then he gives a long list of sins. But from within, out of a person's heart, that's where all those behaviors come. The places where we don't trust God, the places where we don't obey God. And so what we need to do is we must be willing to let the words, God's words, abide in us in such a way that it reveals the condition of our hearts. It's kind of like the yardstick. It's kind of like the thing that we use to measure where we are spiritually in our hearts. And I liked, this was a new verse for me, Psalm 26:2, that says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." We want God and His Word to be the judge of the condition of our heart. Because, you know, oftentimes we aren't able to do that without Him doing that. And then the verse I wanted to pair with that was 1 John 3:21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Okay, so let me apply both of those verses about God testing our hearts and minds and about if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward Him. Remember this. Here's my motivator in letting God search out the deep things of my heart and expose some of the stuff that's not holy and pure, is that we can only know God as deeply as we know ourselves. Remember, we had that quote from John Calvin, and I could give you lots of other quotes that basically say the same thing. But only to the degree that we know ourselves is the degree that we can know God. So that gives me the courage, and that gives me the motivator to let Him, for me to open my heart before Him and to let Him search it and to show me so that I can perceive what's in my heart. He already sees it. I need to perceive it so that I can allow Him to deal with it. And so what's really cool, though, is that whether He looks at my heart, shows it to me, and then I have some things to confess and get straight. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John 1:9. Okay, so then your heart's pure before Him, right? Your conscience is clear before Him. Or if you allow him to search your heart, and your heart's pure either way. And you stand in confidence in him. Your relationship with him is, and your fellowship with him are intact. And that is what we want. That is the thing that we're going after, is to have that confidence before him. And so if we do that, the reason that's so important to faith is that if that's not there, if you don't have that purity of heart before him, you won't have ears to hear. That is going to drown out. That's going to be some of those voices, the voices of guilt, the voice of shame, the voice of accusation, the voice of condemnation, the voice of self-justification, self-righteousness. All those things are going to be competing for the voice of truth if we're not allowing him to show us our hearts. So I hope that makes sense about how that's relevant. So that was the perceive part of what I wanted to mention today. Let's talk about receive. And I'm going to be talking off of the tools and techniques page, Integrity Gaps. Just looking at a couple of things on that. Receive. What we want to do now is we want to take the time and the effort to begin the process to look at what are the messages we are receiving as truth. What messages are we receiving as truth, in particular, that are not in full agreement with the Word of God? Because here's the deal. If what we're believing is not completely in agreement with the Word of God, we've got a gap. And in that gap, we're not going to have faith. We're not going to have faith for something that's not completely true. See my point? So a gap is usually something that is a subtle distortion of the truth. If it was a in-your-face, screaming lie, then we would go, oh, that's a lie. I don't believe that. So what we're going after here on this integrity gap thing, these are these subtle things. And it may have an element of truth to it, but it may have just a little bit of distortion or just a little bit of error mixed in with it, okay? And it comes in three forms, or it's the source of these gaps are threefold. And I'm going to use an example for you in just a minute to kind of fully explain this. The first is a lie, and it's obvious what that is. That's anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God, since that is the truth. Secondly is a leak, and a leak is usually sort of an emotional thing. It's an emotional message. It's one of those things that would be, for example, that I might express like, I feel this so deeply that it's got to be true. This hurts so badly that it couldn't be good, if that makes sense. And then a hole would be an event or an environment that impacted you very deeply, usually from the past in a long-standing kind of thing. So let me give my example of my gap, and I think that'll help you understand how to tackle this issue of what kind of messages you're receiving that may be a gap for you as well. And basically what these do is they blind you from believing and perceiving the truth. Okay, here's my example. I have mentioned to y'all before that I have had this thing about disappointment that was a big deal to me. And it was based on my childhood. I had a heart to really please my parents. I didn't want to disappoint them. And that carried over into I didn't want to disappoint my teachers. I didn't want to disappoint my husband. I didn't want to disappoint my kids. I don't want to disappoint y'all. And I sure don't want to disappoint God. And so if I ever feel like I'm doing that, it is a big button pusher for me. And I just didn't realize how deeply that pushed my buttons until just the last few months. And here is the deal. Here's where the lie came in, is that I misunderstood what the Word of God says about disappointing God. And it was very freeing. I mean, I really did get set free when I realized what the Word of God said. One day this summer, I had an area of long-term failure in my life that I've had some victory in. You know, you've got this, like we were singing about that song about the devil, or those other voices are reminding me about all the times that I've tried and failed. This is one of these for me. But I had some consistent victory in this, and so when I failed again, and I failed miserably. I was so eaten up with just, it just hurt my feelings for God that I disappointed him. I was just so, shame, and just, I was just so grieved. And I just thought, God, I'm so sorry I disappointed you. And what the Lord ended up doing was he led me to this passage that's a very familiar passage, and it's packed with truth. And each one of the little truths in this passage just is almost a standalone. And so I hadn't in a long time taken time to read it from front to back. And I want to do that for you now, because then I'm going to show you what God showed me. And it was like a big breakthrough for me. And it was Romans 5:1-5, and I'll read you portions of that. Romans 5 says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And let me show you what God allowed me to perceive in a new way from this passage. Is bottom line is that God couldn't possibly be disappointed in me. And you know why? Because he'd never put his hope in me in the first place. His hope is in the same place as my hope, and that's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I just went, wow, God, you mean you, oh my gosh, that is so amazing that you're not disappointed in me, because you weren't counting on me to start with. You weren't hoping in me to begin with. Your hope was in the finished work of Jesus, and mine is too. Hallelujah. That just gave me a whole new, brand new area to have faith and love for God, because I just went, oh man. That's awesome. Now, what I'll tell you about an integrity gap and something that's been going on in my life since the tiniest of childhood is that I still feel those same feelings when I fail. I'll still get that button pushed. I'll still feel that terrible sense of shame. I'll still feel so sad that I've disappointed. But guess what's happening is I'm remembering more quickly. The Lord's reminding me of the truth more quickly. I'm catching up to it faster, and I'm able to celebrate it, and he's building my faith in that, and I'm able to enjoy it. But I'm just going to say, it's not one of those things that, I read that verse that day, and all of a sudden I've never felt those feelings ever again. Nah, that's not what happened. But what is happening is I'm gaining more and more and more freedom, and I'm able to go there more and more quickly. So that was mine. It was a lie, it was a leak, and it was a hole. Okay, so I hope that helps you. And what I'd like to ask you to do this week is to take that that tool and technique and just begin the process. I mean, I don't think you can do this in a week, but just begin the process of asking yourself and asking the Lord to show you, what messages are you receiving about the character of God and the heart of God that may be responsible for gaps in your faith? Why you may be having trouble believing could be found in that process. That's all I'm saying. So we just want to be open to letting him show us that. Okay, let's talk about deceive. Last week, we mentioned that the enemy wants nothing more than to rob the truth from us. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And get this, John 8:44 tells us that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Y'all, he is the source of, he's the one who started it back in the Garden of Eden. He's the one that keeps perpetrating the lies. And so we want to be aware of that, and we want to be on the alert for the false voices, because he is out there working it. And the way we do that, the way we tackle these false voices, is by abiding in the truth. I was so excited last week when the Lord caused me to think about what John had written. You know, John is the guy who's been, the Apostle John, that we've been studying his writing in the Gospel of John. Well, I went to his first letter this week, and I found some really exciting stuff about faith and abiding in the Word of God in that letter. And it was really well said in the Message paraphrase. And so I wanted to share those verses with you, and then just mention one other little brief life experience. Okay, so 1 John 2, 14 from the Message says this: your fellowship with God enables you to gain a victory over the evil one. So in other words, if you abide in God and you let his words abide in you, it's a predictable win over the liar. I thought that was so powerful. And then he goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, this is Satan's strategy. Listen for it, because this is what he's going to do almost every time. Verses 15 and 16, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Is that the most on point thing you've heard lately? I thought that was very powerful. So it's easy to be deceived. And if we don't stay close to the vine, that deceit is going to slip in. I'm going to tell you just like, I'm going to make it like a 1 minute little example. This happened to me this week, or in the past couple of weeks, and I'll just tell you the circumstances of it. Okay, for those of you who don't have sports-loving individuals in your home, October is the big month. College football, NFL, and Major League Baseball. And we have had lots of sports going on at my house. So much so that we had to have a little conversation. And I had this great idea that I really did pray about it before I said it. This has been several weeks ago. I said, Bob, really, buddy, can we take just a few minutes a break from sports? Yeah. So we talked about it, and here's what we decided. Friday nights, we're going to be date night, because that's just high school football. You know, unless we've got a playoff game in baseball. Friday nights, date night. And then Saturday night, I would cook so that the football games could be watched. You know, we've got one giant television that you can watch two games at one time. I mean, oh my gosh. So, you know, I was in agreement with that. But what had happened is for 2 weeks in a row, we had had that little arrangement interrupted because of other obligations that were beyond his control or mine. But so this is where deceive comes in. I had really sought to maintain purity of heart in that relationship and before the Lord. But y'all, I was deceived, because I'll tell you, with every day that passed that I didn't get my turn, a little bit of an attitude started building up. And the Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I thought I wasn't doing it, but y'all, I did. So Sunday, when Pastor Bill says, what hard person is God calling you to love? And I'm thinking, him. And I thought, ooh, that was a little bit of a strong reaction. And I'm just feeling so righteous, you know, that I am going to man up and I am going to love this stupid, I mean, really is what I'm thinking, this man that's watching all this stupid football. And so can you tell that I had some judgment going, which is based in pride. And that's then the verse Obadiah 1:3, your pride has deceived you. My pride, because I thought that my idea about how to spend our time was better than his idea, pride had deceived me into judging him and judging that time, judging that activity. It blocked the flow of love, and I was deceived. And in God's sweet, sweet mercy, he showed me that very gently, and I was able to go, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. And it was just a sweet time of repentance before the Lord. And I got to, the wonderful news was, and I don't want to say that you will always have the same result, but really when I was able to own that before Bob, he was so sweet. He said, well, let's find a time to have a date. I mean, he was just really, really responded very sweetly and said, oh, you know, that's okay. And just hugged me and everything. But I just thought it's so easy, even when we're sitting there in church thinking, oh, yes, I'm going to love the hard person, that we can be deceived. So that's just that thing of letting, just really believing the words of Jesus, letting them abide in us in a deep way, perceiving what's going on in our heart, receiving the truth by the power of God's Spirit through his word, and then being on the alert that you can be deceived. Let me close with these final words that the Apostle John writes in his letter, 1 John 2:24 through 27 in the Message, and I think these will be a very encouraging to you, and I hope you'll spend some time in them this week. He writes, stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both Son and Father. This is exactly what Christ promised, eternal life, real life. I've written to warn you about those who are trying to deceive you. But they're no match for what is embedded deeply within you, Christ's anointing, no less. You don't need anything of their so-called teaching. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and Him, uncontaminated by a single lie. Live deeply in what you are taught. Let's pray. Lord, we are going to have to count on you once again to do that for us. Lord, we are so apt to get off track quickly, Lord. We're so distractible by the things of this world and the other voices that are coming at us from every direction. Lord, I pray that you would just give us such a hunger and thirst for you and your word, Lord, that it would abide deeply in us. Lord, I thank you that you've told us that we already have a measure of faith. And so, Lord, we want to hear you say unto us, believe. And when we hear you say that, Lord, we want to know that you're saying, let that faith that's in you rise up and connect to what I've spoken, and know that with those rhema words come the faith and come the power to obey you. Lord, just keep us close to you this week. I pray that you would just reveal by your Spirit. Give us eyes to see. Bless our spiritual eyes that we might see what's going on within our hearts, and that we would be just willing to be open and honest with you and just trust you to cleanse us and to love us right where we are. Thank you so much, Lord, that we don't disappoint you because you're not hoping in us, but thank you, Lord, that you do desire and long for us to just trust you and depend on you and to count on you. So, Father, I pray that you just do that in us. Build our faith, increase our faith, exercise our faith. And, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak your words of life to us. And we just love you, Lord, and we receive them by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.